Welcome to Kairos Church, where we encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. We're so glad you're here. Join us each week as we dive into God's Word and explore what it means to live a life of faithful worship, devoted discipleship, authentic community, and intentional mission. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you in person. Our service is every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You're welcome here anytime. Hope you enjoy the service.
Not everybody. This is just the kids and the students. The sanctuary clears out, no one's left. Well, good morning. My name is Lindsay Slocum, and I am the lead pastor here at Kairos, and I am so delighted that you are here this morning and that we have this opportunity to be together and worship together this morning. I know that Marchant briefly mentioned the Holy Week schedule at the very beginning of the service. I want to encourage you, go on the website, go on Facebook, go on Instagram, go to the weekly email, wherever you need to go, and look at that schedule. So you're going to be like, wow, the church is really asking a lot of me that week. And Holy Week is our most holy week. I'll think of some different words. It's the most sacred space that we have, that we carve out in our whole year, right? And so this opportunity for us to come together, certainly on Palm Sunday, as we begin to think through this celebration of Jesus as King, but then walking our way through the week in a really thoughtful and intentional way, I really want to encourage you to carve out that space that week. We'll gather together Sunday morning to worship. We'll gather together Thursday late afternoon, early evening for a meal where we'll think about Jesus's last meal with his disciples. And that is a time that's open to everybody. We want all ages to be there. We're going to eat. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. It's going to be a really, I think, special time together. And then Friday at 7:30, we're going to gather together at the Riverside Club, and we're going to gather around a fire pit. It's going to be a service of darkness that we're going to do in the darkness. It'll be light when we gather at 7:30, but as we begin walking our way through the scriptures of Jesus's last breaths, we're gonna be together in that space. And so I'm really, really looking forward to that. Saturday morning is the Easter egg hunt, and then Sunday morning we'll gather together to worship again, and we will give thanks and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So it's this opportunity for us to be really thoughtful and intentional about that week. And so I want to make sure you've got that on your calendars as we lean in together on that week. So as we continue to work our way through Lent, though, we're in this season where we're preparing for Easter. We've been using an N.T. Wright book called From Wilderness to Glory to kind of walk us through moments in Jesus's ministry as he begins his ministry in a time of wilderness, and then, of course, the glory from the resurrection. So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus. I'm wondering what's going on with my mic. Do you want me to switch it out? Give me directions. Oh, batteries. All right, well, I'm going to try and pray. If it cuts out, I'll pray real loud. But the good news is God's listening. We're fine. So let me pray as we get ready to go to the scripture. Let's pray. Holy God, we are so grateful for this opportunity for us to be together. We are grateful that you are at work, that you are present here. And so, God, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would illumine that word, that your spirit would be at work, speaking, guiding, moving, molding, shaping, that we would be the people that you desire for us to be. And, of course, may this encounter with you be so powerful that we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray, amen. We're going to read a section from Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 43 and read through the end of the chapter. So I'd invite you to listen now for the word of the Lord. So Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning, this comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' first, his longest, probably his most famous set of teachings that we have from him. And I want to make sure you notice as we're looking at this passage that who Jesus is preaching to is this group that lives in a Palestine that's not an independent nation. But rather, it is a Roman province. This is a group of people who are living in a time of civil unrest. It's a people who have known war and destruction and conflict, certainly in their present day, but as they look all the way back through their history, it's a story of conflict. And so currently, at the time of this sermon, then there are political leaders in place who are constantly seeking to increase their own position and their own power. They continue to align anyone that has influence, certainly the government, but also the religious leaders. They're seeking to align everyone to the Roman leaders. So the point is that these people who are hearing this sermon, they're people who have been taken advantage of. They've been stripped of agency over their own lives. They've been pressed upon. They're exhausted. They know the reality of having an enemy. And that's what makes the sermon that Jesus is preaching. It makes it so powerful, and it's actually quite subversive, because when we read it, it kind of sounds like Jesus is telling the people just to roll over and be patient with their circumstances. But to be clear, the more we lean into this sermon and the more we read in the sermon, Jesus is not saying at all that it is faithful to acquiesce to abuse. Actually, the opposite. Rather, the sermon is full of calls to live life differently as a way of opposing that which is oppressive. What Jesus is doing in this sermon, and I think this is really critical for us to understand our passage this morning, that what he's doing is not describing how to deal with how to live in the world we're in now, but describing to us what the kingdom of God looks like. Basically, what Jesus is saying is it's like the world is turned upside down, and Jesus came to explain to us what it's going to look like when it's right side up again. And because the world is upside down, that means that there are going to be people that we'll recognize as enemies. But Jesus offers us instead the kingdom of God. Right? So this is why the passage opens with, "You have heard it said, you've been experiencing an upside down world." And he says, "But I tell you, I'm going to show you what the world looks like when it's right side up." He's offering us something new, this new understanding, the kingdom of God. So the sermon calls us then to live into the kingdom of God, the right side up world, and to follow the will of God as it's intended to be lived. And it reminds us that those things which are the harsh realities of the broken world, of the upside down world, like enemies, are not intended to be our reality at all. We have a Savior who intends for us not some sort of like, we'll get through it world, or a new and improved, or I guess new, but not a just better world, but in actuality, a whole new visioned reality. Jesus is assuring us that as faithful people of God, this upside down world where we are pressed on by our enemies, that's not the world that we're created for. This time and this place, this isn't the kingdom of God. And the Sermon of the Mount describes then this kingdom of heaven. It describes the kingdom of God as being for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's where mercy is shown to those who have been merciful. It's where we love one another, not as enemies, but as friends, as children of God. For 4 months in 2003, Lieutenant Colonel Deanna Gurman was stationed as an Army Reserve nurse in a prison in Iraq. In her book, Reaching Past the Wire, she chronicles her experiences of serving in this hospital where they were attending to the wounds of Iraqi detainee prisoners. And she describes a space where there's a curtain that hangs in the middle, and the soldiers are separated by this curtain. Iraqi soldiers and detainees on one side, and American soldiers being treated on the other side. So she tells fascinating stories all through this book, but there's this one entry, one of her daily entries, that stuck out to me. Her entry that day was about a retired Iraqi general who was in his 60s. He'd been brought in with a gunshot wound to the back. He was stoic the whole time, laid on his side, not speaking to anyone. And on that day, she journals this. I suspected he spoke and understood English, but he only spoke a few words of it to me until his last day in the hospital. He was one of eight patients being discharged back to the detainee tent camp. At that time, we didn't have culturally appropriate clothing available for the detainees to wear back to camp. Often, the only clothes they had were the old dirty garments that they were captured in, or the paper shorts and tops that the hospital issued. And on that particular day, we only had a few clean cloth hospital jackets to give to the patients who were leaving. There weren't enough for everyone. She goes on to say, somehow the young men got the clothing that day, and the general was going to have to go back to his camp bare-chested in paper shorts. So I asked a young man who had gotten one of the nicer jackets to give it up for the general. And just before the eight detainees were removed from the ward, the general looked at me, and I went over to him to say goodbye. In flawless English, he said to me, thank you, madam, for your good care of me. I am grateful to you for that. In another time and another place, you and I could have been friends. She says, he touched my hand lightly and slowly walked away with the others. That we feel that tension of living in a time and a place we are enemies because we're in an upside down world, and so that it's been defined for us that we have to have enemies. But Jesus tells us in this passage that we're not intended to live as enemies, that we're intended to live in that other time and in that other place, that we're intended to live into the kingdom of God. Lieutenant Colonel Germain knew that in order for this new reality, this will of God to be lived out, that we must live into that kingdom of God. This Sermon on the Mount that we hear from Jesus over and over again, Jesus is teaching us that our word and deed have to go together. That deed can't be without action, and action can't be without deed. That when we claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we have to live that out. We have to demonstrate through the way that we interact with others that we live and love like Jesus, including those we call enemies. So that raises a question. Who is our enemy? Sometimes I think we get a little tripped up on the word enemy. We think about like war-torn countries or lifelong nemeses like He-Man and Skeletor. Please tell me you know who He-Man and Skeletor are. And growing up as a good Christian Southern woman, I was taught not to use words like hatred and enemy, but rather I just am supposed to smile and say, bless your heart. And so I think then when I read this passage this morning, I get to be off the hook because I don't have any enemies. I just have a handful of people that I want their hearts blessed. But I think if we're being really honest with ourselves and with each other, we don't get to get off the hook that easily. It isn't really actually that much of a stretch that politically it feels like we too have found ourselves in a time of unrest that creates these irreconcilable enemy lines. Any conversation around DEI or reproductive rights, deportations or laws around gun access, it draws deep dividing lines and declarations that remind us that in another time and another place we may have been friends. But now, we have no choice but to recognize the other as an enemy. And I think if we take it one step further, if we're continuing to be really honest with ourselves, all those hearts that we want blessed, there are people that we know quite personally that somehow have also broken relationship with us. They've disregarded our feelings. They were careless about our friendship. I'm even willing to say from my own experience that we can include family members who have decided their ideologies are more valuable than their relationships with us. We might be socially conditioned not to call people enemies, but the fact of the matter is, that is how our brain categorizes people. So we can avoid the word enemy if we want. But the fact of the matter is there are people that we are mad at, that we feel like they've pressed down on us, that they have threatened our own sense of self. And quite frankly, we're not interested in loving or caring for or even treating them with dignity. And so this morning, then, I want us to look at this scripture. It's a hard word, but it's clear that this time and this place where we are forced to be enemies, where we degrade one another, where we're willing to destroy that which we deem vulnerable, this can't be the world that we live in. It can't be who we are and how we define our world. We are intended for more. We are called to something greater. And we need these words of scripture calling us to do the hard work of loving those we'd rather not. The good news is that as soon as, in our passage this morning, as soon as Jesus tells us to love our enemy, he gives us a little reminder that he's not expecting us to do it on our own. Because he tells us in that passage to pray for our enemy. By praying for them, we are acknowledging that we don't love them on our own, that we need the grace, the guidance, the love of God to do this thing of loving our enemies. There's a pastor I've referenced several times before. You've heard me mention Nadia Boltz-Weber before. She's the founding pastor of the House for All Sinners and Saints in Denver, Colorado. She writes lots of books. She's a great preacher. I would totally commend her books to you. You just need to know that sometimes her language is colorful, but if you dig down underneath, it's very faithful. And in a book called Accidental Saints, she shares about the Christmas of 2012. You might remember that year, 11 days before Christmas, a man named Adam Lanza walks into Sandy Hook Elementary School and slaughters innocent children. Nadia and her pastoral intern get together to talk about how are they going to handle worship that Sunday before Christmas? How are they going to address the tragedy? And so Nadia and the intern, as they're talking, they said, let's do a big prayer for the people. And Nadia says, we're going to read the names of the 26 teachers and children who died, and you can ring the bell after each name. The intern looked at her and said, you mean 27? And Nadia said, no, there were 26 teachers and children. And the intern said, yeah, but Adam Lanza, the shooter, he died too. Nadia said, no. And the intern went and got 27 candles. In the book, she describes that Sunday morning as she's reading the names and the intensity of the moment and all that she's thinking about as she's thinking about these kids and these teachers and how unfair and horrible this world is that something like this could happen. And she writes this in her book. I couldn't read the final name right away because it took me a minute to reach deep enough into my theological convictions in order to find the mercy to do so. I had been so intensely focused on telling the truth about the kind of world God entered and how it was violent and faithless that I had forgotten to actually think about why God entered it. She says, if I couldn't also speak the truth that God came to save us, all of us, that God created us in God's image, and that lives we'd rather extinguish are still precious to the Maker, then I had no business being a preacher that day. So I dug deep to speak the truth of God and said these words, in obedience to your command to love the enemy and to pray for those who persecute us. She said, my voice cracked as the courage began draining out of it. Adam Lanza, and rang the final bell. This work of loving the enemy, this is hard work. The work of living into the kingdom of heaven, it's hard work. But here's the thing that I want you to see from the very end of our passage, that Jesus is calling us to do this hard work of living into the kingdom of God, of loving our enemies, and he ends the passage with this: be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That Greek word for perfect is teleos, which certainly can be translated as perfect, but more accurately, that word means with the goal of reaching the desired income or becoming complete in what you were created to be. So we could look at that verse and probably more accurately translate it as be the person or community that God created you to be, just as God is the one that God is created to be. My point is that ending part, it's much more of a promise than it is a command. It's a reminder that this time and this place, though it is not what we were intended for, it was not what we created for, but that God has called in this kingdom of heaven and has called us to live into that kingdom. A call to help, that we would help usher in that different time and that different place. For we have been created indeed for the kingdom of God. Friends, we're called into that time and into that place where we do the hard work of loving our enemy. May it be so in my life and in yours. Amen.